Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After he appeared to his followers in Jerusalem, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll go with you." And they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it all in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the nets were not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Well, who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, today we have long readings. Two very long readings, and if you're here in person, you'll probably notice that the last part of the gospel reading wasn't printed there for you, but we just decided to keep on going. Because, you see, these readings are quintessential Easter readings, and they offer us a vision of resurrected living. So, what I want to do is jump in and explore them, and hopefully we'll make the sermon a little bit shorter since the readings were so long. But let's jump into the first reading. And this is a really interesting one. And I don't often preach on Acts, but this reading is so Easter-esque that we need to just jump into it. I just have to. So there we heard of Saul, who was literally torturing, threatening, and murdering those who were following the way. Now, this phrase, the way, is how early followers of Jesus were described. Now, we have to remember, Jesus' earliest supporters were Jewish, and they lived out their faith by following the way of Jesus. And it isn't until later, and in the book of Acts, until a bunch of chapters later, that Jesus' followers are finally called Christians. So it's really important to remember they are Jewish. So initially, Jesus' followers, well, they were known not by a set of beliefs, not by a set of creeds, not by a set of doctrines, but rather their character or the way that they operated in the world, that is what set them apart from others. So it's kind of ironic as we get into today's story that Saul was actually on the way to the synagogue in Damascus when his trajectory was changed. I mean, remember, again, Saul was looking for people who were following the way of Jesus, so that he could root them out of the Jewish faith. It's almost like Saul was conducting an early inquisition to purify the Jewish faith. After all, Saul was an individual who had a deeply held belief that Christ would come in a very particular way, and Saul was certain, he was absolutely certain, that Jesus was not the manifestation of Christ. And so holding on to this deep-seated belief, well, that led to his hatred for the religious other, and his religious zeal and exclusivity, well, in that and with that, he failed to recognize God's presence in others. Well, so back to the story, right? Saul was on his way to go and persecute those who are of the way. And there, then, all of a sudden, a huge flash of light and a voice of Jesus. And in that moment, Saul could open his eyes, but he could no longer see. And the passage said, it was 3 days that he was without sight and that he neither ate nor drank. Now, if you know kind of Bible speak, and we always like to talk in different ways, 3 days is a signal to us. Now, most of us remember maybe that Jesus was in the tomb for how long? 3 days. Thank you. Good. Whew. We passed that one. How about Jonah in the belly of the whale for how long? 3 days. You're getting this, right? But we might easily forget that 3 days goes a lot further than that. 3 days was also found in the creation narrative. There's key turning points at the three-day mark. Or how about 3 days after Abraham was tested? Or how about 3 days in the retaliation to the Israelites at Sinai? You see, the list goes on and on and on. 3 days is a literary cue that resurrection is really close by. So then, in that first reading, well, the disciple named Ananias initially kind of resisted going to lay the hands on Saul, but eventually does. And after he lays hands on Saul, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. And as Professor Eric Bardo puts it, Saul does not merely just see again. Rather, his loss of sight and regaining it has the metaphorical significance of ceasing to see Jesus' followers as he had gotten accustomed to. That is, he had gotten accustomed to seeing them as enemies. And so now he is learning to see them as people deserving of acceptance despite any theological or ideological differences. You see, the seeing that Saul regained is an entirely different way of seeing. And you know, as I thought more and more about the story of Saul, I got to thinking that this Saul character, this is perhaps where we are today, where we find ourselves right now. I mean, could it be that we live in a world with a whole bunch of Sauls? I mean, think of all the religious extremists who fail to see God in the other, and it brought about war and destruction and condemnation, countless hours of therapy. It's true, right? At least my therapist gets a lot from that, religious extremism. Or let's think about armed conflicts in Ukraine, Myanmar, Yemen. They're comprised of fighters who pillage and rape and kill without regard of our shared humanity, that Ukrainians and Russians are made of the same essence, made in the image of our God. But the thing is before we start pointing out too many other Sauls around us, maybe we should also think about how maybe we are Saul. Think about how we demonize others. Think about how we fail to recognize God's presence in an individual who looks or acts or thinks or even just talks a little bit differently than we do. Think about the ways that, like Saul, our beliefs get in the way of true faith. And if you saw what I just did there, I used faith and beliefs and set them apart. And sometimes we want to kind of put them all together, and we think that faith and belief are hand in hand. But belief is a conviction of certainty. While faith, on the other hand, faith is a complete trust in God. Belief clings to that which we know, while faith can let it go. Belief requires us to take our experiences and our understanding of God and how we read about God in the scriptures and then force our understanding of scriptures and God to fit within our fixed worldview. But on the other hand, you see, faith asks us to trust, to seek, and to be open to our God. You see, Saul had beliefs, and that led him to do incredibly ungodly acts. Yet faith is what restored Saul's sight. Faith is what allowed him to see God's gifts. Faith is what birthed resurrection. And before we get too far away from the gospel reading, this is the same thing that's going on in the gospel reading today. There, at the end of the gospel reading, we heard Jesus kind of reframe what it means to be a disciple. Now, if you look back earlier in John, which is what I did, because, you know, that's what you expect me to do. So I looked back earlier in John's gospel, and there, being a disciple was about observing and watching and literally following, right? We can think of the disciples following from place to place to place. But now, after Christ's resurrection, we heard that to love Jesus is to love your neighbor. To love Jesus is to feed one another, and to love Jesus is to tend to all people. It's a shift from following literally to loving. It's a shift from observing to enacting. It's a shift towards the way to find and seek love and faith and resurrection. And as we begin this sabbatical summer together, this is the pathway before us. It's a time to be immersed, not in fixed belief, but in open stance to faith and trust in our God. It's a time to let the Spirit move among us, to try to acknowledge the scales that are on our eyes and to see what we can be open to allow them to fall aside. But it's also important for us to remember that these scales don't fall off our eyes easily. It takes time. It takes relationship. And it takes openness to naming that maybe, just maybe, our deepest held beliefs, well, maybe they're just not aligned with God's vision for the world. This is the time to move from belief into faith, from certainty into trust, from death into life. And as we go on that journey, I want to invite you to join me in reading a book this summer. So it's called Faith After Doubt. It's by Brian McLaren. Has anybody read this book before? Well, I expect another pastor in the room to have read it. Great. So we've got some fun to do together. And it's pretty short. Brian McLaren is one of my favorite authors. And for those of you who might feel like your beliefs aren't maybe working in the way that you had hoped, maybe the beliefs that you inherited from your family, from the pastor that you grew up with, maybe they're just like not aligned with the way that we see God's actions in the scriptures. Well, then I have to say this book is for you. If you're feeling like you don't understand the other person who you often see who has a different religious viewpoint than you have, this is the book for you. If you are feeling that it is harder and harder to love your neighbor, well, this is the book for you. And maybe if, just like in the title says, you are doubting your own faith, maybe because of the toxic beliefs that you have inherited, then my friends, this is the book for you. And so I invite you to join me in reading this book over the next few months. For in our reading, in our exploration, I'm hoping that it'll kind of reveal our own scales that are over our eyes, our own biases might open us up in a new way, in ways that we probably won't even notice right now, but we will experience on the other side. It might help us to challenge the notion that faith and doubt, well, that they cannot be held together. It might help us discover what God desires for us. And this is the resurrected life of love. All right, so with that, I promised that it was going to be a little shorter, so I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to wrap it up with that invitation, my friends, my siblings in faith, to join me. For today's readings have given us a gift as we look ahead to this sabbatical summer. We heard how Saul's rigidity and unquestioned beliefs were transformed into resurrection through faith. It was a death to certainty and a resurrection into trust and love. And so too, then we saw in the gospel how Christ reminded us that the sign of faith, the sign of new life, the sign of God, well, that is all embodied in love. And so today, you and I, we together, we are invited to participate in these resurrection experiences, to embrace faith, to enact love, and to become the literal body of Christ, resurrected here and now. That is our journey. Thanks be to God for that which is ahead of us. Amen.